with his hand. Well, good evening. I mentioned this morning I was putting the big series on David on hold, and I wanted to say a few things that would be an encouragement to the number of students that will be starting school this coming week. And so the lesson this morning was to be strong and of good courage as you go back to school. And that is a lesson to remind us to stay strong in the Lord and in His Word for moral guidance in our lives and the temptations that we'll face among our peers. The lesson tonight is of a different sort, but yet the same way to try and encourage those that would be going to school as well. And we're going to talk about answering the theory of evolution once again. I do lessons like this from time to time for that encouragement that is so needed, especially among our students and those in the sciences. For unlike the lesson this morning, this lesson here, the evolutionist tries to get us to disbelieve altogether the existence of God. And so it's a different type of temptation, one that ultimately tries to get us to sell out completely on the Word of God and the God of the Bible that the Word reveals to us. So I've called the lesson, "This Is My Father's Universe," because his wonderful hand of design is found throughout of it. If you would please turn to Psalm 33. Let's begin there this evening. Psalm 33. The psalmist said in verse 6 of Psalm 33, he said, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." So the psalmist's position is that everything that was made by God's word. He spoke it, and it was done. And the Bible says that there in verse 8 and following, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So Satan is wise. He recognizes if he can get individuals to not believe that, then they won't have the fear of God that they ought to have, the reverence for God that they ought to have. Because there he says in verse 8 that the earth should fear the Lord, recognizing that he is the creator of all things, by putting him in the proper place in their minds as maker of all things. So evolution comes along and tells us, no, that's not the case. Remember, Charles Darwin created this theory to give an alternative to how it is that we came into existence apart from an almighty creator. And so he thought of this theory called evolution. And it's important for us to remind our young folks that it is just that, a theory. Because as time has gone on, I've noticed more and more that they leave that out when they talk about it. They, instead of saying the theory of evolution teaches that, you know, the Big Bang happened 5.4 billion years ago, they say evolution teaches, right? Or we were created these many millions of years ago, right? And before that, millions before that was the dinosaurs. And they just speak of these as fact. This is what it was. And they leave off the theory of evolution teaches. It is just a theory, and it will forever remain just a theory, because observational science could never prove it. Creation stands opposed to it. Creation is what we believe that God's Word tells us, how He formed everything in the universe. As we just read there, He spoke and it was done. And so it's important to remember that both of these beliefs are opposed to one another. There is no harmonizing of them. They are complete opposites, because evolution tries to explain how we are here apart from God. But creation shows and explains how we are here because of God. So they are always and forever will be opposed to one another. The Bible makes it clear, God made all the heavens and the earth just by Him expressing His will. And evolution says that's not so. So let's talk about some scriptures and then talk about some evidences we see in our world of the great handiwork of God. God was the designer and architect of all creation. The Bible starts off that way, in fact. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So it speaks about the very, very first words, the very first sentence, the very first line in the Bible. It wants us to understand how it is that we got here. Because of God. He didn't just evolve things. He didn't just hit the first domino and say, let it go. No, He created. He began to work. And He spoke and it was done. In fact, it says that over 6 days, He spoke and it was done. You'll notice in verse 22, if we drop down a few days into creation, God blessed them saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply in the earth." And He says there, so the evening and morning were the fifth day. Now notice back in verse 21, God created great sea creatures. He created them just like He created the heavens and the earth. He created these creatures as well that are in the sea. And also the winged birds according to their kind. And then God blessed them. He gave them, in essence, order and structure and purpose to their existence. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the sea, let the birds multiply on the earth. In chapter 2 there, verse 7, later on, speaks about the making of man. It says in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Notice the terms here: created, made, formed. Right? The careful design being put upon, His personal touch on creation. It wasn't just random accidents that these things happened. God formed it. God created. God made it this way. The terms used of a craftsman. Look in Genesis chapter 1 there in verse 16 and 17. "And God made." Again, purpose behind what He's doing. "God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon, right? "And He made the stars also." He made them. "And then God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." God setting them, made them, formed them, created them. Later on in Psalm 19, Psalm 19, what all these verses are trying to get us to see is that there is this great mind behind everything. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." There are a number of times where, and I think most recently of Tanner, he'll do some kind of drawing, you know, and he's got this over here and this over there, and he's thought it out what he's wanting to put down on the paper, and he says, "Hey, Dad, look at this drawing over here," and he says, "You see this right here? Well, these are the people over here, and over here this is the robots, you know, and these are the attack that's going on," and he begins to describe his handiwork. What He had made. Well, He had thought put into that before He put His pencil to paper and then created something. Well, the Bible says that the heavens declare God's handiwork. His drawing, so to speak. And there's also design and purpose and intent behind it as well. Look in further in creation in Job 39. Job 39, as God is speaking now to Job, and And Job, of course, had spent much time trying to figure out the situation of his plight, of his disaster that had fallen to him in life, and questioned God and questioned God, and now God is questioning Job. How much do you really understand, Job, about life and about creation? And Job 39 and verse 5, he said, "Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose homes have I made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling?" So God's saying, you think about these animals and why it is that they're wild and they're not tamed. Who put that instinct in them? Well, it was him, right? Verse 7, he says he scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver, right? He doesn't obey their commands. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. God says, I put that instinct in that wild donkey. Notice again there, verse 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom, Job? I mean, was it your mind that designed this hawk? No, it wasn't, right? It was God's wisdom that made the hawk fly and spread its wings towards the south. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? You've seen the eagle's nest there on the tips and tops of mountains. Why does he do that? It seems dangerous to us, but God's wisdom was put into that animal to place it there. Verse 28, on the rocks it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. And from there it spies out its prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Oh, it's part of the design that God gave the eyes of that bird. And its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there it is. It's all part of God's design. These creatures with the instinct. It's almost like instructions coded into the computers of their mind. It's not random, God says, that I did these things to these animals. But rather their instructions fulfill the design of the designer. In Isaiah 40, this is my Father's world, this is my Father's universe. In Isaiah 40 there, verse 21, here he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." He's saying, has not rung out through this world the very evidence of God in creation? It is He that is above it all, before it all, sits above the circle of the earth. And by the way, when Isaiah wrote that, right, traditionally it was thought the world was flat. Until Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? 1492. And then they began to realize, oh, there's a sphere to this globe that we're on. But God's Word spoke that truth many, many hundreds of years before it was known to modern man and his science. And there he speaks about the heavens, the space above us, that it stretches out, he stretches it out, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And now again, modern man and modern science realizes, oh, there is expansion to the universe that's taking place. So God wasn't necessarily referencing these things, but whenever he did speak about these things, it was always true. Man finds out later on. But God knew it because He was the designer of it. In Isaiah 42, 5, it says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." So the Bible makes it clear from almost every page of it, from every book of it, that God is our creator, our maker. Many Bible verses speak to this fact and this truth. He didn't just push the first domino and then let evolution take the lead from there. He said, I made things, I formed things, I fashioned things, I created things. Do you see my handiwork? He's even given, even we might say in life, code for adaption if needed. So if a finch needs a longer beak to get a seed, it can adapt. If a cavefish came from outside the cave, and those cavefish are blind, but they've done studies that the next generation can have sight. But the finch cannot become a giraffe, nor the cavefish a human. And that is evolution's teaching, that all life came from a single cell that came out of the ocean one day. Small changes have never meant large changes. One has design, and the other is completely random. And when God comments on His creation, He always mentioned almost in passing fact to its design and its purpose, as we've read just a few verses here. He may not always do that, but when He does, it speaks volumes. He doesn't always do that because His book really ultimately is not about discovering the mysteries of the universe. But rather, it's about dealing with sin and leading to salvation. Because that's ultimately the important thing in life. But when God does speak about His universe, He shows that He knows the purpose of certain functions of that very thing that He created. Look in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, there verse 14, when He was giving commandment to the Israelites to not drink any blood, the blood of an animal, and certainly not the blood of any human. And Leviticus 17, verse 14, He says, why? He says, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. It took a long time for a modern man to figure that out. They say that we bled George Washington to death with little leeches because they thought their term of their day was vapors had to be expelled from him, and it was done by these leeches, and so he became very weakened by having so much blood removed from him. But God's Word said that the life of the flesh is in its blood. It's the very blood, it sustains life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes 1, as the wise man is speaking about finding purpose in life, ultimately he discovers in the end it's about fearing God and keeping His commandments, for this is man's all. That was the important thing. But in him talking about that, and God inspiring him, he wrote something very intriguing about the creation we might call the water vapor cycle. Where there in verse 7, he says, all the rivers run into the sea, Ecclesiastes 1:7. Yet the sea is not full. Do you notice that all the rivers, they channel right there into the sea, but the sea is not full. Why? Well, to the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Modern science has been able to figure out, oh, okay, so the seawaters, they evaporate, they formulate clouds, they come on the land, they rain down, and they funnel back into the rivers. And so there's this cycle. Well, God spoke about that a long time ago. Because He's the designer of this world. He created it so that those waters would continually be refreshed. Look at verse 6. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its what? Its circuit. There's these wind patterns.
And this was spoken thousands of years before man figures it out, and then they set up these big, huge wind turbines that, you know, are always constantly moving because they know that the wind's going to come through this area, and we can generate electricity when it turns the windmill. Because the wind has a circuit, you see. This is all part of God's design. You know, when we look at blueprints, what do we see? Oh, there's somebody that created something. They designed something. And there was intellect behind that. Right? The spatial didn't just come about by accident. Right? Metal didn't just given enough years, enough times, all of a sudden start formulating together and form this amazing rocket ship that can go to the moon or into outer space. We know there was design and wisdom behind these drawings, these blueprints. We ought to see the same when we see God's creation. I believe indeed we see God's design in all of His creation. You know, sometimes we even try to mimic that design in our technology. For example, God made the woodpecker with design. He made the woodpecker with design. And what's interesting is that, I don't know if some of you are sports fans, but that lately they've shown football players with these big foam pads over the helmets. And don't worry, football fans, they're not going to play that way this season. It looked a little strange. But they're now the NFL, because of head injuries, are very concerned about this during the preseason and practice. These are things that they want them to wear because they've understood now more that you can develop long-term brain injuries, develop CTE. And there's no way to diagnose that if they have it unless they're dead. And of course, no use to know about it then. Well, scientists have studied how a woodpecker then survives, right? They hit a tree dozens of times per second with the impact of many times the weight of the bird. And if a human did that, it would kill him instantly. Well, how does the woodpecker survive? See how long its tongue is? Well, they've learned that they have a very specially designed tongue that acts as a shock absorber for the brain. Its root completely wraps itself around the skull. Also, that they've discovered that the tongue, when it wraps around itself, you can kind of see it in that picture there by that blue vein. That's the jugular vein. And that it applies pressure to this vein to increase the cushion of blood stored between the brain and the skull. So all of these act like a shock absorber. Well, a bird needs a shock absorber. It's a woodpecker. And God designed it with that. Some physicians then have designed a collar for football players that will apply just a little pressure to the football player's neck to do the exact same thing. So we have designers designing safety wear for athletes. Can we see how God designed it then for His woodpecker? Are we mimicking evolution or intelligent design? Or is it only designed when we do it and not when God does it? See that? And you see examples of this all over our world. Did you know the first flight was accomplished in 1903 by the Wright brothers? That's a kind of interesting to think about too, because we've known it all our lives, right? We've been around it. But it's only been, well, I think it's next year, right? Next year would be the 120th anniversary. 120 years that we've been in the air. That's it. But let's be honest. Would we have ever thought of flight at all if we never saw a bird? See, God's designs have always been inspiring man. And while we have come a long way in 120 years, we're still a long way off from God's design. We have large metal machines that require 2-mile runways to lift off. And the wings are static and hardly move. But God designed each bird's wings for the flight that it would need. From the long feathers of a hawk to catch the rising air currents, to the speedy, swift, long, thin wings to sustain high speeds for long periods of time. So even the one that you see in your backyard all the time, the short, rounded wings of a robin, they give it agility and short bursts of speed to avoid predators and catch insects. One biologist, an engineer, said, his name is David Litnick, compared to a bird, the airplane is a primitive thing in which all the functions are separated. In the bird, everything is integrated. So even our best designers, and we would admit, an airplane was made by design, intelligent design, still can't match the great design of what God has done. But oh, we're trying. We are trying. In fact, David Litnick, he's devoted his life to studying how all these parts work together and expects to discover new insights. He hopes in time to come that we'll develop robots capable of changing shape during flight. Flying cell phones, believe it or not. And robotic carrier pigeons. But who are they looking to? The birds. God's design. And then trying to design off of God's design. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You look further at this world. Someone might say every tail has a tail. You know, the cheetah uses its long tail like a rudder. So when it shifts direction at lightning speed, it doesn't flip over. Much like a spoiler helps stabilize a race car. Monkeys' tails act like an extra hand and it can pick up food as small as a peanut. And you notice it has nerve endings like a fingertip. Alligators can use their special tail to rappel through water at 20 miles per hour. It can propel them completely out of water to catch prey. They even say that dogs can show much of how they feel, both to humans and other dogs, by what their tails are doing. And dogs, other dogs are more perceptive. They say that they'll notice if it moves a certain way, it means they're under stress. Another way, it means that they're having a good time. Those weren't put there on accident. Each has traits unique to its owner and fitted to the life that it lives. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what God says here in verse 39. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Wow, that's true, right? But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. See, God gave each one the very flesh it needed to survive in its life, or the tail it needed to thrive where it is planted. And each one is done to the glory of God, because He is the maker of all of them. Surely it couldn't have happened by chance, right? All of these things happen just all by chance. What do you think? What about a ship's rudder? Could it have formed by chance? Or did it have a designer seeking to accomplish sailing? Or the tail of an airplane, right? To fly us from here to New York. Did that tail form by accident? Of course not. We know they were designed. Then why not about the tail of the animals? What about a building? Right? What about a house? Accident? Oh, design. Look there in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. There, verse 4. You know what God's Word says about this? Hebrews 3, 4, it says, "For every house is built by someone." God recognized that fact. It hasn't come by chance. Random collision of molecules. No, every house is built by someone. But listen to this. But he who built all things is God. We don't deny the first sentence. We shouldn't deny the second. God is the one that has made all things. Now there in verse 3, it says, "For this one has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." You know, those designs, those plans, those blueprints for a house, they're remarkable, they're neat. We love to see the finished product. But what's more important, the house made or the mind behind it? Some of you might remember some of Pax's designs that he'd show, and then you'd see the finished work that he'd made, the log cabins, and what came out of his mind and then came together. And those are great. But he's more valuable than that, right? Because from his mind comes all those things. And likewise, we see all this creation, everything that God has made, and it's to point us to someone that's greater than it all, who is the mastermind behind everything that we know. He who built the house has more honor than the house. And we look at all things in life that have evidence of design. Why not things in creation that have more evidence of design? In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." That's not blind faith. No, it's based on evidences. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I look at all these designs that we mentioned, the woodpecker, the tails of these animals, all these various things, and I realize, wow, it's amazing. We're just trying to mimic that design, and we're not even able to do it. There's all this evidence. "So by faith I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." You know, as we step out back further, our solar system has design. There's so much design to our solar system, we can set our watch by it. I mean, we literally can. And God even said so in Genesis chapter 1, back there in Genesis 1, there at the beginning, verse 14. Genesis 1, 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years.'" What are those? Those are units of time. That's what those are. Our nature has been given a way to go through cycles and to keep track of time. Because there's order to it. There's design behind it. Now, when our watches do that, right? When our watches do that, do we say, "Hey, someone made something to keep time"? Absolutely. Then what then of our solar system? Over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 1, there, verse 5. We read a few verses underneath it, but before that, again, God is not necessarily referencing this to say, "Hey, look at the design of my creation," but it happens to be true. Verse 5 says, "The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it arose." You can set your watch by it. It's that consistent. It's so consistent we can go into the future 100 years, 1,000 years, and know what day of the week August 14th, 3022 will be. Will it be a Thursday or a Saturday, or will it be a Monday? How is that possible? Because of the orderly fashion of time designed in our solar system. Now, if we could make a watch that could tell us that 1,000 years from now, and to keep that time accurately until that time arrives, wow, that'd be pretty amazing, right? That battery that lasts 1,000 years. We don't have anything designed like that. God built that into the solar system, though. But if we did, would we say that that came together by some big bang one day, right? Big bang, a big explosion created that watch? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? So no, the watchmaker made the watch. Yet we're told that a big bang 15 billion years ago started the whole thing. I have never known a big or small bang to create anything of even minimal design or any design. The complexity in our universe and in our world supposedly, though, came from that random cosmic bang. And they can't even tell us what made the bang. But this is their theory to explain everything the way it is today. Does that sound like a plausible theory? Or does it sound like there's more evidence in our category by seeing purpose in life and design in creation as a better indicator of a designer or maker? I believe that's the case. Especially if our maker left us with an explanation of how it all came to be. That's the very first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth is a much better explanation than a who knows why random bang did. You know, here's an evolutionist that's actually honest about his doubts and realizing that it is a theory and not established by fact by a long shot. His name is Eric Lerner. And he said, Big Bang Theory relies on a growing number of hypothetical entities. Things that we have never observed, and I underlined that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Inflation, and he's not talking about what's going on in the economy, but rather the expansion of the universe. Dark matter, dark energy are the most prominent. Without them, there would be fatal contradictions between the observations made by astronomers and the predictions of the Big Bang Theory. So he's saying it is a theory. In fact, it is built upon, it is supported, it is upheld by things that we have never observed. Now, why is it important? Because there is observational science and there is historical science. And often what they want to do is talk about things in history by what they've observed, right? Talking about the layers in the rocks, right? Well, you know, over a few years, you know, you'll see, you know, some dust and dirt comes down and it lays this layer. And so, okay, so we just kind of project that out many millions of years. Okay, that's how long it took to form this by what we observe. And yet he's saying, look, there are things that hold up the Big Bang by things we've never observed. So that's why it will always forever be a theory. It can never be observational science. Historical science, I believe, is best found by a book that we can verify by its evidences that it speaks true. That's the best way we understand how we came to be. I appreciate his intellectual honesty, though, by recognizing that there are some things that are going to be forever mysteries. Another person, David Darling, said, "Do not let the cosmologists try to kid you on this one. They have not got a clue either. In the beginning, they say, there was nothing. No time, space, matter, or energy. Then there was a quantum fluctuation from which..." Whoa! Stop right there. You see what they mean? First there is nothing, and then there is something. And before you know it, they pulled 100 billion galaxies out of their quantum hats. That's the leap that they make. This man recognizes that, this, I'm being honest, this is what's happening. And yet, we're the foolish ones if we say we believe in a creator God. We're the ones that believe in magic. There's nothing. And then all of a sudden, there's something. And then we go from there to these billions of galaxies. Wait, he says, wait a second. You're pulling a fast one. You're pulling a fast one. Where does that get you, pulling stuff out of magicians' hats? Yes, you sound smart, but you're very foolish. In Romans chapter 1, Romans the first chapter, God, in His infinite wisdom, could foretell that his creation would fight against him. And in Romans chapter 1, there verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men." So God has revealed his word. Ungodly and unrighteous men don't like it. Why? Because it challenges them on what they believe and what they do. They want to live the way they want to live, ungodly. And so what do? Well, he goes on to say, those ungodly and unrighteous men, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it back. They hold it down. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How did you show it to them, God? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You can look at the world and say, there's no way that could happen by accident. Right, an airplane couldn't happen by accident, so why would we say the birds would? An NFL football player's helmet didn't happen by an accident, so why would we say a woodpecker's head did? We wouldn't make a watch by accident, that's impossible. Well, why would we say the solar system was? This is my Father's universe. Why do they do this? To get away from the fact that I have to submit obedience then to this Almighty God. Then I'd actually have to live by what He's told me to do. So I can get around that by just suppressing that truth and saying, I don't believe there's a God. I'll do what I want. In John chapter 1, John the first chapter, see, historically, the Christian has a book that tells them something very different than the theory of evolution, which I think, if we're being honest, it makes much more sense, more common sense, right? The origin revealed in the Bible is much more plausible. So why would people fight against that? Well, because then I would have to obey what this God has said that is revealed in this Word. And in John chapter 1, there John says, "In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." Remember how we started off in Psalm 33? God spoke, and it was done. This Word, everything was made through this Word. Well, who was this Word? Verse 14, "This Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It was Jesus. Express image of God's Word. It was Jesus. And that would mean I would have to obey Jesus and follow Jesus and surrender to Jesus. We will stand before the Almighty God and give an account. And I understand that's scary. But people shouldn't seek to run away from that conclusion. Running away will not change that fact. Rather, God wants us to run to the Savior. The very one that we'll give an account to. Because He's looking to actually save us. And that is the good news of the Gospel. We might even say the good news of the creation. Why He made what He made. So that we can be saved and be with Him in eternity. Let's turn back to Isaiah 42. Now, I didn't read further on in this verse, and I did that on purpose because I wanted to save it towards the end here. And Isaiah 42, remember verse 5? Verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that from which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." Listen now, further. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they sprang forth, I tell you of them. That's the good news also of creation. That there would be this day and by which He would call us. How? Well, through His Son. And He was speaking of this. It'd be a time, it'd be a light to all people, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. The spiritually blind will see. The spiritually bound in prison will be loosed. Because He can set us free from our sin. You see, that's why creation matters. Because there can be no good news if there was first no bad news. See, Genesis tells us of creation that also tells us of the story of man. And if we get rid of that origin, say, no, that's not how it happened, then you have no need for the good news. See, Satan knows that. Now, your science teacher that teaches evolution at school, they may have no clue of those connected dots. Satan does. And sometimes people can be used for his cause without them even knowing it. But the good news is established when we understand the bad news. That God graciously sought to save us from the sin that man brought into His creation. By giving His Son as a sacrifice. See, God made us. And then He saved us. But we must obey Him. And that's the rub. That's why people want a theory of how we are here with no God. Because I don't want to obey anything. I just don't want to obey. Hey, you know, that's even true among some Christians. So let's not think disobedience is only in the heart of the non-believer. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says. Will that be you? There's no reason to doubt Him or His Word. His design is evident in His creation. And it is an explanation way more believable than a Big Bang. And then follows random evolution, all by chance. In the beginning, God created is the most believable statement about our reality that man will ever know. Because it is no theory. It is the truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. So He sought for a way to save us. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand and seek God. God looks down. He wants to see if there's any that want to do His Word. All have turned aside from Him at some point in life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And some even say that there is no God, so they can stay in their sin without remorse. But God in His goodness sought for a way to save us from our badness if we will repent and obey the gospel of Christ. I'm glad there is a God who is so good to me and you, and that fills us with such purpose for life. I mean, that is also the downfall of evolution. It's so empty. And you hear some of these professors speak about dying and going into nothingness. No purpose. But understanding what we understand from the Bible, that this is my Father's universe, fills us with hope and purpose. Would you not come to that God this evening? As He spoke from His creation, He wanted to call you. Will you not answer His call? How do I do that, Stephen? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then after being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're added to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and then you're to grow with Him to the glory of God. Purpose again for life and living. by happily and joyfully following His Word every step of the way and having Christians to also assist you. Maybe there's someone here tonight that is a Christian but has fallen short, or maybe started to allow Satan to plant those seeds of doubt to make you wonder if maybe there is no God. I hope that you've been encouraged tonight to recognize that that's just not true, that God has given us abundant evidence to show us that He's there. And perhaps one of the best ways is by showing He sent His Son to save us. He's not an uncaring God. So filled with love that He'd send us. Would you send your son to die for anybody? That's what He did. He's not standing aloof. He's intimately aware of our lives. And if you're in sin, He knows that. And He wants you to come back to Him. And when you do, He will forgive you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
Fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the